Thank you, worship team. You know, it's been refreshing to have guest visitors the past number of weeks. We've had a number of different messages from different folks, and I personally have really enjoyed getting to know and to hear and to listen to perspectives from our guest speakers. Michael has been with us several times before and has really blessed us with his message as we transition to our interim pastor. Pastor Brian will be here next week and delivering our message. Encourage you all to come and get to know Brian and to welcome him into our church family. So with that, Michael, it's a joy to have you with us once again. Thank you for your time and for your message that God's laid on your heart. Let us welcome Michael.
Thank you. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I hope everyone had a great night's rest, and it looks like the weather is going to be beautiful for moving in your new interim pastor. So I'm very excited that today looks like it's going to be a wonderful day. Before we delve into the scripture and what I have prepared, let's take a moment and bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day. We praise you for your goodness, Lord, for who you are, and Father, that you are just so full of love, and it's that love that came down in the person of Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for him. We thank you for what he did on the cross, for his life, his death, and his resurrection, Father. We thank you for that. Lord, may these words today be something that is a blessing. Holy Spirit, that you would work mightily, that it would challenge us where we need to be challenged, that we would be comforted where we need to be comforted. And Father, we pray that you'd be with all the other pastors and churches that are gathering in worship this morning. Bless them as well. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. So last time I was with y'all, it was about a month ago, and I shared with you some pictures of the kids and some of the club events. I didn't bring any new photos today, but the message that I have for you today, it actually came from me preparing something to share with the kids. One of the things that we do when we meet with kids is we open up this wonderful book called the Bible, and we look at the life of Jesus, and we look at who he is, what he taught, and the miracles he did. And as I was preparing, I was sitting there reading through the Sermon on the Mount, partially for me personally, and with a lot of preachers and people, what you end up getting on a Sunday morning is something that God's hitting them with. Something that the Holy Spirit might be convicting them on. And so there was something when I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount that hit me, and it's something that I turned into a talk for our kids, and it's what for our message this morning. Now, when I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he talks about money. And this isn't going to be a sermon on tithing, nothing like that, or how you should give. This goes a little bit deeper. But how you relate to money on the heart level. And I was thinking about kids and young people, and I ran across a statistic that about 70% of people would throw a live animal off of a cliff for $1 million. About 70% of people. And you guys might not know this, but I also get a substitute teach in the schools. And so when I had some free time and the kids were doing some projects, I would just go around and ask them. I said, hey, and I had a little notebook. I was like, hey, would you throw a live animal off of a cliff for $1 million? Over 70% of the kids said yes. There were a number of maybes, and very few kids had a hard no way. Very few. Now, I share that with you because what that stat shows is a lie. And it's a lie that my generation has bought into, older generations have bought into, all the way back to Jesus' time, people had bought into this lie. And I'm just going to name the lie right away. Here's the lie. You will find fullness of life in your possessions and in wealth. And if you're wondering, you're like, hey, Michael, there's this set of glasses down here. What are these all about today? These glasses, they represent the lie that I just shared with you. That you're going to find joy and fulfillment in money, possessions, wealth. And it's a lie that's perpetuated by many parts of our culture. I have some older friends here this morning, and you may have grown up when they had like the Sears and Roebuck catalog that they would send out, right? When I was growing up, it was the JCPenney's catalog that was telling me what I wanted to buy for Christmas. And then the ads came on. We had the radio and the television. Now, for my younger friends, you'd scroll through your social media, and they're really good at putting advertisements in. We're sold every single day the idea that something new, something fresh, something bigger and better is going to fill the void in our hearts. Now, what we're going to see today through the words of Jesus is that we cannot seek to serve both God and money or possessions and wealth. We cannot do it. We have to make a choice. And so we are going to be looking in Luke chapter 12. So if you have a Bible or an app on your phone, feel free to turn to Luke chapter 12, and we'll eventually start reading in verse 13. But I just want to set a little bit of the context. The book of Luke records Jesus' ministry on this earth, his teaching, his preaching, his miracles, and so that's where we're going to be. And if you were to read back a few chapters, you'd find that Jesus, he just finished eating a meal with a bunch of religious people where he kind of confronted them and they weren't very happy about it. So Jesus, he leaves the house where he was just eating this meal. His disciples are around him. And the book of Luke says that thousands of people began to gather. And what's really interesting is this would be a great moment for Jesus to just like start preaching to all the crowds about the kingdom of God and how it's different than the values of this world. But instead, it's like he starts to teach just his disciples who are there while the crowd is watching on. And as Jesus is teaching about some pretty heavy stuff, he's interrupted by a fella. And we don't know this guy's name, but this is where the story picks up. So we'll be in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Okay, let's pause. He's like, "Hey, teacher, hey, Jesus, you're like a smart guy. You're a leader. I can trust you. You want to make my brother give me more of the inheritance? Help me with this, Jesus." And here's Jesus' reply. "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to him, or to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." All right, so Jesus, he clearly tells this man, he's like, hey, it's almost like he's saying, my ministry isn't about this material stuff. And you need to be careful because life is not about the material wealth and the possessions. You need to guard yourself against greed. But Jesus, he doesn't just stop there because God is so good. He knows like, hey, if I just tell you the words, it may not stick with you. What he does is then Jesus, he tells this parable. And so we continue reading with this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He, being the rich man, he thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then the rich man says, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." So we got the rich guy. There's nothing against the wealth. He's just, hey, he's a rich man, and he has this great harvest. And he's like, this is so good. I'm going to take care of myself. And maybe he's going to retire a few years early, right? He's worked hard. And here's this blessing from the Lord. And he's thinking about himself. Now Jesus, he continues still with this parable, and here's where God comes in. It says, "But God said to him," meaning the rich man, "you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And then Jesus, he wraps it up with this. He says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." So Jesus paints this picture of a rich farmer. This rich farmer is very selfish with the abundant riches that God has lavished upon him. And God calls the man a fool. This man was focused on his wealth and his possessions instead of God. And here we start to see that we cannot pursue both God and riches or wealth. And so it's like Jesus, he's giving us our first warning, the first thing we need to be on guard for. And the warning is that beware of greed. You need to watch out for greed. And when we think about this, normally when I think about greed, I always want to think about just money. But let's look back at verse 15, if you will. Let's go back, and I have the verse up here on the screen. It says, "Then he said to them," this is going back to Jesus talking to the people, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Jesus doesn't say watch out for the love of money in this. He says you need to be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And as I thought about this, what stuck out to me as I was reading through and preparing for this morning was Jesus, he says, be on your guard. Now, I normally read through larger passages of Scripture, and sometimes it's good, but sometimes it's bad because I don't allow God's truth to penetrate my heart. And as I thought about this, I was like, well, what does Jesus mean to guard ourselves? What does that actually look like? If I want to take Jesus seriously with his words, how do I guard myself from all these issues regarding greed? And I thought, well, what are some people or institutions or things in our world today that guard? And I thought about mothers and fathers guarding their children. I think about some of my teenage kids that I work with at the junior high. They're going to guard their cell phones. They don't want those things to break. And I thought about, like, man, the Secret Service, they guard the president, right? They take certain precautions to keep him safe. And so I came up with, as I was meditating and thinking on these things, I thought about three things that help us to actually keep on our guard. And there's also some images that go along with them. The first thing that we need to do is we need to be aware of the danger. And I think that's just taking Jesus at his word. When he says, hey, be on your guard, that's suddenly, if you haven't thought about this before, we need to start thinking, huh, are there things that I've elevated to a certain position within my heart that they should not have been elevated to? And for me, I'm going to relate this to my life. For me, I'm like, okay, Jesus, there are. You're right. There are things in my life that I've allowed to elevate and I've allowed my heart to pursue at different times. And so then that leads to the next thing. We have to know our own personal weaknesses. And I was sharing with my uncle this morning, what I'm going to share with you is that one of my weaknesses, and this might sound silly, but it's not. One of my weaknesses is that I highly value books. And I know most people, you think, man, if you're going to value possessions, wouldn't it be like the biggest house or like the next car or the new iPhone, whatever, or the watches, you know, the clothing. There's so many things that you could value. And for me, mine is one that our culture would say, hey, it's not that big of a deal. It's only a book. But in my life, I can look back at a season where I struggled to make friends, where I was in my own little world, and books were a place of escape. They were a place where I met fictional friends who helped fill a void in my life. And as I've gotten older, I've seen books as being answers. When I have a question about something, what do I want to do? I want to go onto Amazon and I want to buy a book about it because I will read what someone else has written and I will find the answer to my problem. Can you guys start to see how books in my life, they start to take the place of God, being in relationship with the God who made me and seeking wisdom from another source other than going to the God of Scripture and the God who would speak to my heart? I can start to pursue something as simple as books over pursuing the God who made me to be in relationship with him. And finally, we should take precautions. Okay, so realistically, what does this look like in the life of Michael, the guy on stage before you? Well, part of it, I think, is being honest with loved ones in my life, with brothers and sisters in the Lord who can start to hold me a little bit accountable. Part of that can be repenting to God and saying, God, I am sorry for what I've done, for the idol that I've allowed to build up in my heart. And then another tangible thing that I can do that I think all of us can do is that we can stop feeding desires within us. And so what I have is I have like emails that come to me all the time and they're telling me about books that are on sale. And I have options. Option number one, I can click and open up the email and I can start reading and then I can go to four or five different websites and I can check the prices to see where can I get the best deal. And then I might as well buy another book or two because I've thought about getting that one while I need to get free shipping on my order of $35 or more. Or I can choose to delete the email. I can choose to not look because when I don't look, when I don't spend the time feeding that desire or that passion, then it starts to die off. So in these ways, I can begin to guard myself against greed. And so my question for you would be, what is that thing or two in your life that you sometimes you allow this to happen? You think about it and you start to think more and more about it and how you'd feel a little better if you had this thing, whether it's money, whether it's a new watch, whether it's a bigger house, whatever it may be, big or small. For me, it's books. It might seem silly, but is there something that you are allowing to keep you bought into the lie? Is there something in your life that needs to change? Here we see that Jesus, he wants us to be on our guard for this threat because he knows that we cannot seek to serve both God and material possessions. But Jesus, he continues, because this is only one side of the coin when it comes to money and possessions being an idol in our lives. There's the other side of the coin. So this is where Jesus, he continues on with his disciples in verse 22. And this is what it reads. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes." And Jesus, again, he gives them this beautiful picture, and he's talking about the birds of the field. And man, God, he feeds the birds. And then there's things like flowers and the grass. And God, he clothes them in beautiful splendor. And if God is willing to do that for birds and flowers and grass, doesn't God love you more? Won't God be taking care of you? And so here we see Jesus, he's warning us against the second danger, and that's the danger of worry. In fact, Jesus, he actually commands his disciples and he says, "Do not worry." That's what he tells them right after talking about the birds and the grass. And as I was thinking about this, okay, we have greed and we have worry. Well, how do I keep those in my head? And I want to share with you a quotation by a gentleman. His name is Leon Morris, and it really helped me to see the connection between greed and worry. And he says, "Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid that it might not have enough." With either of these situations, the issue is the love of money and possessions. So how do we not worry? Jesus told us to keep on our guard against greed. Okay, so then what should I be doing when I think about worry? And with this, I think Jesus is a little more clear when we continue to read in the passage of Luke. So let's read. "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This might seem a little weird. It's a little counterintuitive to how I would think. But here I think what Jesus is telling us is that when we pursue what I call this planned generosity, when we see those in need and we identify that need and we say, "Hey, I'm going to get rid of my extra to take care of those in need," what that does is it starts to turn our hearts. It helps us to build trust so that we no longer worry because we see God is still providing day in and day out. But that generosity towards others, it helps us to actually pursue God over pursuing wealth and possessions. Planned generosity. Now, I forgot to mention this earlier, but Jesus is teaching about money. There's a parallel passage in the book of Matthew where Jesus, his teaching is very, very similar, and the authors have recorded different details for us. And there's some details from Matthew chapter 6, and I'll have the verses on the screen, that I just want to bring in because it helps me more as I think about money. And if you look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus is teaching, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, I've read this many times growing up, and I've heard it, and honestly, it was always a little bit of confusing because I was like, dude, how are your eyes the lamp to the body? Because lamps give light, but eyes, they do something a little different. And when I did a little bit of studying, what it seems to be saying is like, hey, like eyes, this is really simple, eyes allow light in. Your eyes let light in so you can see reality for what it is. But if you have some sort of disease, like you got cataracts or something else going on, well, you can't see as well anymore. You start to see things in a foggy way, with darkness. And when I think about that, these glasses, man, they're a really helpful illustration, aren't they? Because when I put them on, suddenly it gets darker. I cannot see as well. When I've bought the lie that my fulfillment and my purpose is in owning possessions and having wealth, I can no longer see reality for how it's meant to be seen. I become blinded to what is around me. Now, I think it's really important to ask the question, why does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus teaches so much about money? Because if you look in the scriptures, it's one of the topics that he hits the most. And I think it's because Jesus knows that we have this issue in our hearts that trusting God can be really hard, especially when it hits our pocketbooks and our bank accounts. But Jesus, if we were to continue reading the next sentence that Jesus speaks here in Matthew, this is what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus lays it out very clearly for us. And it's a hard pill to swallow. Either you're going to love God and follow after him and seek him first, or you're going to love possessions, seek wealth, and end up hating God. When Jesus tells the parable of the four soils, if you remember back to that, one of the soils, at first it seems like faith springs up well, but then the cares and concerns of this life, things with money and possessions, they grow up and they choke the faith of that seed. May we not be those types of soil. So let's talk about the current reality of the world around us. And I have a picture for this one because I'm loving images today. The reality around us is that there are many, many people, even within churches, who have bought this lie. They believe that pursuing wealth and possessions is going to bring them fullness of life, abundance, and joy. And it's something that we might not say with our words, but it's something that our actions would show. It's something that if we could be honest about the desires of our hearts, there's a craving, there's that, man, I really want this next thing. I want the bigger, I want the better, I want more dollars in the bank. But what that ends up doing is it ends up sowing seeds of destruction, death, and despair in the world around us. And I can give us a very current illustration. Recently, a few months back, if you would have been reading the newspaper or even talking to people or hearing it on the radio, there's a gentleman who I believe he was wearing these glasses. He believed the lie that he would have a better and fuller life if he had more money, wealth, and possessions. And that man ended up embezzling $750,000 from a local transportation company. I see a lot of heads nodding. You guys know what I'm talking about, okay? So there we can see, man, there were a lot of things that happened because of that. People lost their jobs. There were people who no longer had rides to work. There were kids who had to walk to school in January, in December, in February, some of the coldest months that we have because that was their only ride to school. So we see that this man's buying of the lie led to an impact on individual lives. But it doesn't stop there. Imagine the families that were affected. And I actually want to think about that man's family. Imagine being maybe his cousin, or if he had children, or if he had siblings, or his parents. Imagine the shame that's been brought upon their family name. Or maybe the heartbreak that it is to think, man, I won't see my loved one this Christmas because they're running from the law. And finally, I've seen within our community through conversations with other people that trust has been destroyed in our community the trust, and even something as small as a local transportation company, we were wondering, well, where was the oversight? Why didn't someone double-check the books? And those are good questions to ask, but we find that people's hearts are bent more to distrust than they are to trust. So can we begin to see how when we buy the lie, it breeds destruction in the world around us? And so I think we need to ask the question, well, what if I've bought the lie? What if there's parts of my life where this is how I've been living and acting in the world around me? What can I do? What should be our response to Jesus' teaching? And these are things that I mentioned before, but I want to put up again for you as a summary. So if you're a note taker, here's like a really easy way to summarize what I have today. So the first thing that we talked about with greed is we need to be on guard. And you might be able to honestly examine your heart and say, Michael, no, like God has dealt with me with money. That's not an issue. And I want to say, amen, thank God. But that doesn't mean you still don't keep up your guard, because you never know when Satan might try to tempt you again. So we should always be on our guard. And part of that is being aware, knowing our own personal weaknesses, and then taking action, putting precautions in place. And then when it comes to worry, we're encouraged to trust God. And we do that actively by planning to be generous towards those in need. Now, I want to paint a picture for you, because we looked at the reality of what it's like with greed and what it's like to buy the lie. But what would our world look like? What would Northeast Nebraska look like if the people here of First Baptist Church, if the people of churches all across our town, not just this church, but if all the Christians in this community, if they started living in light of the kingdom, the light of this ethic that Jesus teaches us when it comes to our relationship with money, wealth, and possessions? Well, I think that we would see that the gospel message would go forth more strongly than it ever has before. Because not only would it be the good news, the spoken good news of Jesus and what he did with his life, death, and resurrection, but we'd be a people who would live it out. We would be generous with our time and our financial resources. We would care for those in need. I think that we would also be a people who would seek out excellence in our work, because we would not prioritize profits over people. We would be more honest in our business dealings. And finally, we would be a people that would exude peace. While everyone else is there frantically trying to keep up with the lie and all the demands that the lie puts on them, we would be a people that would be trusting in God's provision. And what a witness that could be for our loved ones, for our neighbors, for those in our workplaces who are not saved. So I have those two images side by side for you as we wrap up this morning. And the reality is that with many things, we have a choice. We have a decision. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot have it both ways. And so the question is, which way will you choose? Will you choose to prioritize possessions and wealth over God and others? Or will you choose the way of Jesus and God's kingdom here on this earth? As I invite the worship team to make their way back up, my prayer is that we would be free from this destructive lie, that we would be trusting in Jesus' words, and that our purpose would not be found in possessions and wealth, that thing that leaves us empty on the inside, but instead that we would be free to serve God and have life to the full, the way that God has made it to be. May we trust the tough words of our friend Jesus and have God's life today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this day, for this opportunity to gather as a family, as your children. Father, I pray that you'd be with each of us. Lord, that we thank you that you know our hearts better than we do ourselves. Help us to keep up our guard, Lord, against greed, to trust you, and to be generous in the face of worry, Father, that we would have true freedom of loving others and living in the joy of your kingdom. Father, thank you.